What is Good Friday? And so we gather today to remember and to rejoice over the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now on Sunday, we'll celebrate his glorious resurrection. That is the proof, the evidence, the amen to his atoning sacrifice, demonstrating that it was acceptable in the sight of God and that it was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. But this night is to remember that atonement itself, to reflect upon it, and to rejoice over it. This atonement is what makes Good Friday good. If the only thing that happened is that a man died several thousand years ago, then this would be called Bad Friday. President Lincoln was assassinated on a Friday. President Kennedy was assassinated on a Friday. We don't hold a celebration to remember those days. They died, and that was it. But what makes Good Friday good instead of bad is the atonement achieved on that day for us. The greatest act of love ever completed or ever contemplated in the history of the world in the past or in the history of the world to come. So I say it is not Good Friday, but Love Friday. First, let's look at what is atonement. The atonement means to cover or to take away. That's what atone means, to cover or to take away. That word atonement is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And generally in the Old Testament, the word atonement is used to describe the act of taking away something defiled or unclean and making it clean again, taking away the defilement that was upon it. In Leviticus 14, for example, various procedures are used to purify and make atonement for a house that was defiled by mildew. Before, it had mildew, and so it was uninhabitable, and it was of no use. It was unclean. You couldn't go in. But now, after the atonement made for it, it is made clean. It is made useful again. See, there was a problem, but the problem was taken away, and that process is called atonement. The problem was atoned for. Or Leviticus 16, 16 describes making atonement for the objects used in worship at the tent of meeting. So there was an uncleanness, a defilement inherent in them. Atonement was made for them, another fit for their good purpose of worship. Most often, the idea of atonement involved a cleansing, cleansing of a person, in fact, who had become defiled and was thus excluded. Leviticus 12:8, sacrifice of a lamb or of birds to make atonement for a woman after childbirth. She became ceremonially unclean through childbirth. Leviticus 14:18 and 19, atonement for one who had had leprosy and was thus excluded from worship of God as unclean or defiled. In Numbers 8, they made atonement for the Levites before they began their special services in the temple. It made them fit or worthy for those purposes of worship in God's temple, made them eligible to come near to God. Atonement is especially in view of sinners, those who had violated God's holy law given to them and were therefore excluded from his presence due to the defilement of sin that was upon them. Leviticus 4 describes the atonement for individual sin. It gives the atonement for priests in verse 20, for leaders in verse 26, and for so-called regular people in verse 31. So that's the idea of atonement, is to take away the disqualification, the defilement, the uncleanness, and make us qualified, able, eligible to come before God in use for worship. Why atonement? This is interesting information about Old Testament Israel practices, but you might have noticed we don't do any of those things anymore. So why atonement? What does any of this have to do with us? Well, in simple terms, each one of us is in need of atonement. Every one of us has sinned and broken God's holy law. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 tells us that there is no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This means that every person who has ever lived, from Mother Teresa to Stalin and everyone in between, is a sinner. And that sin makes us unclean. It makes us defiled. It makes us ineligible, unfit to be in the presence of holy God. For Habakkuk 1 tells us his eyes are too pure even to look upon evil. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence, and sin must be dealt with if it comes into the presence of God. This is because God is perfectly holy. Exodus 15:11 says that he is perfectly holy. Those who see him cry, holy. This is what you're shocked by. This is what you're impressed by when you see God, the holiness of God. They don't cry love. They don't cry justice. They don't cry mercy. They cry holy when they see God. It is, in a sense, his defining feature. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. So we must be holy if we are to dwell with God, if we are to come into his presence. Leviticus 20, verse 7. In fact, God is so holy that he makes us holy. He sanctifies us as his people. Leviticus 20, verse 8. How does he do that? How does God make holy the unholy people? He does so by dealing with our sin. And he deals with every sin, for he is perfect in justice. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. His justice requires infinite punishment for our sin, which is infinitely bad because it's against infinite God. Matthew 25, 46. Well, this, if you have any logic, this presents a serious problem for you. You are a sinner. Your sin separates you from God's presence to bless, leaving only God's presence to judge you. And we, as finite people, have no way to make atonement, to make the atonement necessary to restore us to relationship with God. As a finite person, I cannot pay an infinite price. It's a real problem. Now, what about that Old Testament atonement I spoke about? 100 times the word appears. Bulls, goats, animal sacrifices, that kind of thing. Maybe that could do the job for us. Maybe I could bring some kind of a sacrifice and make atonement for myself. But no, that atonement is insufficient. It was always insufficient. Hebrews 10, verse 4 tells us, word of God speaking, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to fully atone for our sin. Hebrews 10, verse 3 tells us that those sacrifices were merely a reminder of our sin. They were merely a shadow, a copy of a sacrifice that would come, pointing to the need for that atonement. Perhaps they were able to propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God for our sin for a time, but they could not make ultimate satisfaction for our sin. Now, as God's creature, now you might say, well, I can't make atonement, but maybe I don't need God. Maybe I can be happy or okay outside the presence of God. But the answer to that is no. As God's creatures, we need God. We are made for relationship with God. We are made for fellowship with God. We are made to worship God. Without relationship with God, without fellowship with God, without that worship of God, we are incomplete. The great Saint Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And you see pictures of this in the Bible. Chief picture is the rich young ruler. So here's the guy who has it all. He's got wealth. He's rich. He's got power. He's a ruler. He's got youth and good health. He's young. You rarely have this combination of things all at the same time. You may get bits and pieces here and there, but as one goes up, the other seems to go down. But here, this guy has it all. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. He's got nothing to complain about. The world is his oyster. He can do whatever he wants. And yet what? He knows something is missing. He knows something is lacking. And of course, he goes to Jesus seeking this thing that he is lacking. Now, most of us are not rich. Many of us are not young, and few of us are rulers in any sense of that term. But we too are lacking without God. So we're in a bad place. This state of every person ever born, we're in a bad state, a bad place. We're excluded from God due to our sin and holiness, and yet we're incomplete, miserable in a way, without God and without relationship with him. and were unable to cross that divide, unable to make atonement by other means. All we experience in that state is lack, exclusion, judgment. It's no good. That's why we need atonement. Next point, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, we were unable to make atonement, but God made atonement for us in Jesus Christ. See, what man could not do for himself, God did for us. God became man, but he was not merely a man. He was and always was God. It's not a man became God. It's not a man brought us to God. It's God became a man. He was with God from the beginning, John 1:1. And so he became man and was, unlike us, he was capable of living a sinless life. He was capable of being a worthy sacrifice. And he was capable of bearing all our sins on himself, because he was infinite God. He had infinite capacity. We're finite. Our ability to pay is limited, but he's infinite. His ability to pay is unlimited. It was all foretold before his birth. In fact, long ago in the past, it was foretold. And especially these prophecies about the coming of the Christ focus on the atonement. Isaiah 7:14, hundreds of years before he came. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child. Isaiah 53:4, he would take up our infirmities upon himself, speaking about atonement. Isaiah 53:5, he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, atonement. Isaiah 53:5 also, the punishment due to us, the punishment that would bring us back into relationship and peace with God, the punishment due to us would be placed on him, atonement. Isaiah 53:5, by his wounds we would be healed, substitutionary atonement, atonement made by God for us. Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people, he will be stricken, the atonement of a substitute. Isaiah 53:11, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Not he will bear his iniquities, he will bear their iniquities. Substitutionary atonement. Isaiah 53:12, he is to bear the sin of many and will make intercession for the transgressors. Atonement. As he walked among us, the God-man among us, they spoke of it. So it was spoken of way in the past, but he spoke of it while he walked among us as God-man on earth. John 1:29, they see him and they cry out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is speaking about his atonement, substitutionary atonement by his sacrifice as the Lamb. Jesus himself spoke about this atonement among the people. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Substitutionary atonement. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Substitutionary atonement. John 12:27, as he prepared to go and suffer the wrath of God for us on the cross, he reiterates, it was for this very reason I came. He didn't come primarily to heal. He didn't come primarily to teach. He came primarily for this purpose, to make atonement for us. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, atonement. He spoke of it indeed with his final words as he lay dying on the cross after having suffered all the wrath of God in our place. He said, it is finished. What is finished? The atonement is finished. The atonement is achieved. The atonement is completed. This is the grand purpose for which he came, to make atonement for us. He suffered all the wrath of God due to us. He drank the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs. He suffered physically, beaten, flogged, and crucified. He suffered emotionally, abandoned, despised, abused, and rejected. But most of all, he suffered spiritually, abandoned by God for us. The full wrath of God poured out onto him for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He cried out on the cross as he suffered, as he achieved this atonement for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is to atone for us. He did all of that, and then he died in our place for us. You heard Romans 5:8, Christ died for our sins. I am hammering this point from the scriptures so that it sticks. His death was not just an unjust happenstance. His suffering and crucifixion were not an historical accident. It happened for a reason, for a purpose. They were intended by God, planned long ago in the eternal council. God understood man would sin and be excluded. Man would irreparably damage his relationship with God and have no way of solving it on his own. Man would be caught in this helpless position I spoke of. But God would fix what was otherwise unfixable. God would atone for our sin for us. It is why he became a man. He became a man with a singular purpose, to suffer and die for us, to make atonement for us, that we might be saved and have relationship with God. 1 Timothy 1:15. See, Jesus did not come primarily to make a good example for us. He did not come to give good moral teaching for us. He did not come primarily to heal the sick for us or to raise the dead for us. He came to die for us, to atone for us, to save us by his suffering and death in our place. His suffering and substitutionary sacrificial death are the apex point of history. The high point brought to a euphoric crescendo in his triumphal resurrection, which verified to us that his atonement was effective. His resurrection showed that what he said on the cross is true, that it is finished, it is accomplished, it is achieved, it is paid, it is forgiven, and we are restored to God through the atonement made for us by Jesus Christ. We come tonight and we'll come on Sunday to celebrate and to remember these most critical events that have ever occurred, planned and rolled out over the ages, thousands of years, over epochs, over millennia, and which will direct, in some sense, the eternal future for each of us. That Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Take time to stop and to think about the atonement made by God for us. Take time to stop and wonder at the atonement made by God for us. Take time to meditate on the atonement made by God for us. Know the atonement that God made for us. Receive the atonement that God made for us and rejoice in it. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. It is paid. It is finished. It happened. Without this substitutionary atonement, none of us would be able to have peace with God. None of us would be able to have relationship with God. None of us would be able to be called his sons and his daughters. Without this atoning sacrifice on that Good Friday so many years ago, without that redemption accomplished by Jesus' suffering and death, without it, the rest of his life and the rest of his miracles would be of minimal consequence. He didn't come for those things. He did those things, largely to demonstrate who he was, that he was who he said he was, and for some other reasons. The principal purpose, the core mission, the primary objective for which he came was to suffer and to die to make atonement for us. John MacArthur remarked, "There was no salvation in his birth. There is no redemptive force inherent in his sinless life. His flawless example could not rescue men from their sin. There was a price, and it had to be paid, a blood price. For as Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." See, someone had to suffer God's full wrath, and someone had to die. Someone had to atone, or we would be forever excluded from God. Infinite God-man, once for all, in our place. That's option one. Option two, us forever in eternal death as finite men facing and forever paying an infinite penalty of wrath and agony and misery. This is the joy, this is the glory, this is the blessing of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that it happened, that what was promised came to be, that our salvation, that our redemption promised by God was accomplished for us in time on the cross. It is a tale that is too wonderful to tell. It is a tale too glorious to behold. It is a fact, a reality too joyful to understand. That I am free, that I am free from the punishment of sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin by the atoning and sacrificial death of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Our God-forsaken Savior, forsaken for us, to atone for us. Because of him, I am free. Free to have relationship with a living God as my Father and as my benevolent King. If you consider our state before the atonement, it is almost too great of a reversal, a change of fortunes. It's almost too great of a reversal to imagine. It's too much to behold. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's beyond our limited human minds to contemplate. But I say, don't look away from it. Look at it and rejoice in it and revel in it. Look at it. Meditate upon the atonement of Jesus Christ until it becomes too much and it overwhelms you and you cry, glory, glory, glory to God. And maybe you're sitting there and you think, what is this guy talking about? I don't understand what he is speaking about. Well, then I say to you, the logical conclusion is that you don't know what I'm talking about because your sin has not been atoned for. That Jesus' accomplishment of our redemption on the cross on Good Friday is not a self-executing act. His death on the cross, it accomplishes your atonement, but it has to be applied to you. It's not self-executing. You must partake in it for it to apply to you. Of course, it is infinite. I said Christ is infinite. His sacrifice was of infinite value. It's capable of covering all the sins of all the people of all time, but it does not apply to all people of all time by its own force. That redemption accomplished by Jesus on the cross must be applied to you in time by God's Holy Spirit. How? By grace through faith. As the gospel good news about this atonement is preached, God the Holy Spirit moves in you. God the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, a new spirit, and he moves in you to cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. He moves in you to cry out in faith, Jesus, Lord. Ezekiel 36:26-29. You confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, by the Holy Spirit moving in you, Romans 10:9. You trust in this Christ alone for your salvation. You cry out to him in faith, have mercy on me, a sinner. You repent of your sins, which are offensive and unclean and defile you in the sight of God. You confess them and you renounce them and you find mercy, Proverbs 28:13. And what is that mercy? Your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are atoned for by Jesus Christ, and you are made clean. You are regenerated. You are born again. You are made new, and then you are made clean. You were previously disqualified and unable to come into the presence of God, but now you can boldly approach the throne of God, made clean by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Through faith, this atonement is applied to you personally. I was ministering to somebody earlier, and I said, it's not Jesus died for sin. Jesus died for your sin. It's not that sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven by the atonement made by Jesus Christ on the cross. Through faith, this atonement is applied to you, and your sins are paid for, covered, atoned for by the blood of Jesus, by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away the sins of you and the sins of me. It is available to everyone. God, in his great mercy, tells us in our text, everyone who believes into him may have eternal life in glory with God. Our text, John 3:16, whoever believes in him. It is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to our text, John 3:14-18. Listen to it. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Did you hear all those universal terms? Everyone, whoever, the world, whoever, whoever. God makes it available to all. It's not a matter of race or tribe or nation or family or behavior or anything else. It is a matter of faith. It is a matter of entrusting yourself to God. It is a matter of the grace of God working in you. Whoever believes, everyone who believes, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The only logical response to this is to believe and be saved. To trust in Jesus Christ alone and to be saved. To call upon Jesus and to take part in that atonement that he made for you. Only the atonement of Jesus is sufficient to restore you to relationship with God. Only the atonement of Jesus is sufficient to wash your robes clean so that you can go into the presence of God. Only Jesus was sinless after all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin. Hebrews 4:15, he was like us in every way, but without sin. 1 Peter 1:19, he was one without blemish or defect. See, God will not receive a sinful sacrifice. God will not receive a sacrifice that has been deformed by sin. Leviticus 22:25, the Old Testament idea, don't bring your defective animals to God. He's not going to take a defective Savior. Again, his eyes are too pure to look upon evil. If we bring that sacrifice in front of God, a sinful man as a sacrifice, it's not going to be received. It's going to be rejected. Only Jesus was sinless. Only Jesus qualifies. And only Jesus was sufficient. Only Jesus is God-man, a totally unique being. So he had to be a man so that he could stand as our representative, but he had to be God to have the capacity to pay for all our sins. If he was just a man, a good man, even a perfect man who lived a perfect life, if that was possible, if he was just that, then he could go to glory. He could go to the presence of God. He could atone for himself, but he couldn't atone for you or for me. Or maybe he could substitute himself and atone for one of you, or in that case, one of me. I would get there first. No, he had to be infinite God to pay for the sins of all, and he was. No mere man could do it. No false god can do it. Those idols, those false gods are detestable, unclean, defiled in the sight of God. Only Jesus could do it. John 14:6, he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Universal negative. John 3:18, our text, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So there is no third way. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes into Jesus, whoever puts faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation is saved. Whoever does not is condemned. There's no third way, no middle passage. Not yourself, not your good life, not your other gods, not your unbelief. Whoever does is saved. Whoever does not is condemned. You have to choose one or the other. I believe, I trust in Jesus Christ, or I don't. Now, many people try to give a different answer. Anything other than I believe, anything other than Jesus Lord, is a rejection. It's either yes or not yes. And notice the default. We do not come at this from a neutral perspective. We all stand condemned. Every one of us born condemned. But God offers us a way out, one way out, by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid the price for us. He atoned for us. He went up on that cross and was lifted up for us. And he suffered the full wrath of God poured out onto him for us, and he died for us. That's why any of us can go before God, because he did the job. He atoned for us. He was born to atone for us. He lived in such a way so that he would be qualified to atone for us, sinless perfection. He suffered on the cross all the way till it was finished to atone for us. And he rose again in glory to show his atoning substitutionary sacrifice was acceptable and sufficient. See, death could not keep a hold on him because he never sinned. And payment was made, all payment was made. But he, of infinite worth, still had something left over after the infinite payment was made. The infinite God still had his infinity left over after he made the infinite payment. His sacrifice of infinite value far exceeded the debt that we owed. And so he rose from the dead in victory, triumphing over the grave. Not to be flippant, but he said, "Is that all you've got?" He paid for us. He died for us. He paid for me and he paid for you. His payment was sufficient and his payment is complete. For us who are in Christ, therefore, death has no hold over us either. See, death had no hold over him because he never sinned. Death has no hold over us because he paid for our sins. Death has no hold over us because of the atonement of Jesus Christ on that Good Friday. I am going to die. I'm not preaching that I will not. I'm going to die, and so are you. But that is not the end of life. That's just the end of our life on this earth. I will not go to eternal death, and neither will you. That was our fate before. But now death has no claim, no hold, no authority over us. Death can only usher us into eternal life in the glorious presence of God forever. That's the atonement of Jesus Christ. We're left with this question, why? Why did Jesus atone for us? And we understand what atonement is. Takes away our defilement, takes away our sin. We understand why we needed it. Our sin separated us from God. We understand the benefits of atonement. We're restored to right relationship with God. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We understand who atoned for us. Unique God, man, Jesus Christ, atoned for us. We even know how to partake of atonement, to qualify for atonement through faith in our Lord Jesus. The only mystery left is, why did any of this happen? Why did he come? Why did he live? Why did he die? Why did he suffer God's wrath to atone for us? He certainly had no need. I told you he was God before, God from the beginning. Self-sufficient God is in need of nothing. Psalm 50, verses 8 through 15. He had nothing to gain materially. He already owns everything that there is. Psalm 50, verse 10. Before creation, he had nothing to gain relationally. Before creation, he existed in triune perfection. Genesis 1:1. Perfect love relationship among the Godhead. Perfect fulfillment among the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, perfect harmony since eternity past. So he had nothing to gain. And after we sinned, after he created us and we sinned, he was under no compulsion to save us. He would have gained equal glory from justly condemning us all to eternal hell. Proverbs 16:4 and Psalm 76:10. Yeah, it's an uncomfortable topic, but eternal hell is created by God for the glory of God, and he's glorified in his justice. Romans 9:22 and 23 and Romans 3:5. So he could have just left us there. He could have left us in that bad estate. Could have left us in our hopeless condition. Nothing to earn, nothing to lose. And yet, he didn't. He made atonement. And so the question is, why? And the text gives us the answer. Love. the love of God strong and true. An internal love, a part of his nature, an internal love produced by his love nature. I told you before, he is holy, super holy. I told you before, he is just. I told you before, he is wrathful against sin. I told you he is righteous in his judgment, but he is also love. 1 John 1:8. He is truth. He is all these things, but he is love. Listen to our text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes into him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:4, in love he predestined, chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. He chose us in Christ to be adopted as his sons and daughters because he loves us. He loves us with a perfect love as only he can, 1 John 4:18. He loves us with a secure love. No one can snatch us from his hand. No one can separate us from him, Romans 8:35. He loves us with a love so great that we cannot comprehend its width, length, depth, or height, Ephesians 3:18. He loves us with an unfailing love, Psalm 36:5. He loves us with a personal love, 1 John 3:1. It's not he loves into the atmosphere and it falls on some people. He loves you like a laser beam coming from God to you and to you and to you and then filling up you and going out to other people. It's a personal love. He loves us as a group, that's true, but he loves each one of us individually and personally. He loves us with a regenerating love, with an adopting love, with a sanctifying love, and with a holy love that makes us holy, Leviticus 20:8. It is the greatest love, a sacrificial love, a love that sacrifices the giver for the sole good of the beloved. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did in the atonement. He laid down his eternal life for us finite friends. Why was he friends with us? Because he loved us. That is why he was born, to lay down his life for us in love. That's why he lived that sinless life, to lay down his life for us in love. That is why he set his face like flint and went to Jerusalem, knowing that he would suffer, that he would be abused and despised and rejected, knowing that he would be flogged, knowing that he would be crucified, knowing that the full wrath of God was coming to him. He was staring down the barrel of this all the way, and he set his face like flint and he went there because that's what he came to do, to die, to lay down his life for us in love. That is why he took the infinite blast of the infinite wrath of God on himself for us in love. And that is why this most innocent of men died, the most infamous of deaths among lowly criminals. Love. He lived a life of love from beginning to end, and he did it to atone for us. He could have come and condemned us. He could have come and poured out judgment upon us, but he did not. That's not why he came. Our text, John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, we were already condemned. He didn't need to come and condemn us. We were already condemned. We stood condemned. Perhaps we were ignorant of that fact. Perhaps we'd suppressed that truth by our ignorance and by our wickedness. But the truth is, we already stood condemned. So he didn't have to come to achieve condemnation for us. He had to come to achieve atonement for us, to save us. And praise God, he did. Why? He did it because. John 3:16, because God so loved the world, because God so loved me, because God so loves you. His death and resurrection are the apex of love, the zenith of love, the high point of love in all history, past, present, and future. The picture of love is not Romeo and Juliet. It is not Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth. It is not Antony and Cleopatra, Paris and Helen. It is greater than Dante for Beatrice, or for those of you who do not have a liberal arts education, for Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. That is not the model of love. This is the model of love. The greatest love of all time is represented not by a fickle heart of emotions, not by the rising and ebbing tides of emotion, but by the solid cross of sacrifice for us, an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice of very God for lowly man, an atoning sacrifice of love. And it is offered to all in love. It is offered to you in love. You should receive it. You should receive it through faith by trusting into Jesus Christ. God is calling you, and just like he atoned for us in love, he calls you in love also. Come, he says, come and be reconciled. Come and be redeemed. He holds out his hands all day long in love to you, saying, come, come by faith. Come and partake of the atonement. Come and be saved now and be saved forever. Receive his salvation. Receive his offer of salvation by trusting in him alone, by putting your faith in him alone. Get rid of everything else. It doesn't do anything. It just weighs you down. Our faith in Christ is what gives us access to this atonement. Partake of the atonement made for you. Partake of the atonement made for all who believe in him. Do it because the God of love, in love, desires all men to be saved. Amazing statement. 1 Timothy 2:4. That's why he did it. Because he desires all men to be saved. Because he loves. And he paid the price on that Good Friday 2 millennia ago to make it all available to us in love. That is why this Good Friday is good, because God the Father sent God the Son to atone for us sinners, to bring us back into love relationship with himself, and he achieved it in time on that day. That's why we gather on Good Friday, to remember and to rejoice in it. See, good does not quite capture it, does it? We could come up with many superlatives. We could use all the superlatives. We get our thesaurus out and list all the superlatives we could say about this day, and they would all fall short. When you look at the atonement, when you look at what happened on that day, there's one word that rises above the rest: love. The love of God for us. The love of God to atone for us. The love of God in action to make love relationship with us. A love vast as the ocean and inexhaustible in its supply. All represented by the cross. The maximum expression of love. The cross of love. And we'll be back here in a couple of days to celebrate the glorious resurrection. And glorious it is. But until then, let us lift high the cross and let us contemplate the love of God for us that is in Christ Jesus. And then let us live lives of love on this Love Friday. Amen. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, we praise you, and we cry glory for your love for us. We look at ourselves and say we were unworthy to be loved, but you looked at us and said, you are worthy because I make you worthy, because I deem you worthy, because I love you. We pray that each person who hears this tonight, O God, would know the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that they would partake in the atonement by faith in Jesus Christ, that they would cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner, and cry out, glory, I am redeemed. What love this is for us. We cannot contemplate it, but let us meditate on it and cry glory. In Jesus' name, amen.